Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And beginning in verse 22, let's hear the word of God. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, Heavenly Father, I do ask your blessing this morning. As again, we have a great opportunity to open your word and to feed upon it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and you'll open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know that Jesus has sent the disciples across the lake there, across the Sea of Galilee, up to Capernaum. Capernaum would serve as kind of Christ's headquarters during his ministry years there. But he had stayed behind after sending the disciples ahead. He had stayed behind to have some time to pray. We remember that when the disciples got out onto the sea, about 4 miles out or so, that a great storm had come up. And things looked kind of, difficult there for a while. But Jesus came to them walking across the water. And once he reached them, he calmed them. And the scriptures tell us that immediately they had reached their destination. They were to the place where they were going. Well, John continues the narrative here, and the crowds that Jesus had miraculously fed, well, they were still hyped up. They were anxious to follow Jesus. They were excited to follow Jesus for whatever reason was in their own minds. But they wanted to continue on with this thing. And they realized that the disciples had left, that they had moved on. But they also recognized that Jesus didn't go with them, that he had stayed behind. So they started hunting around to see if they could find him. And that was a futile effort. Jesus was nowhere to be found. So I'm thinking that there was some enterprising fellow in the group that knew that some guy over in Tiberias had some boats. And they knew that Jesus was going to Capernaum. So this guy goes over and he wrassles up some boat owners and says, "Hey, you guys want to make a quick shekel?" He says, "Here's what we can do. We just take the ships over there, we can load them up, and we start a little ferry service running people across the sea to get them over to Capernaum." Don't know exactly if that's how it happened, but the scriptures do tell us that boats came from Tiberias to take the people and follow Jesus along the way. So it says they got across the sea, they got to Capernaum, and they started walking around. They started seeking Christ. And when they found him, They came up upon him and they said, "Hey," he said, "Rabbi, when did you come here? Because, you know, it was pretty tricky. We saw the disciples go. We knew you didn't go with them. There was only one boat." Now, it would have been possible, you understand, to walk around the shoreline all the way up to Capernaum. That would have been 10 miles or so. It would have been possible. But they know that Jesus didn't do that. So their little minds are spinning because this great teacher, and what I think what they're looking for is for him to tell them that, you know, yeah, I had to do another miracle, you know, kind of a thing. But he didn't do that. Fact of the matter is, he shows very little concern with the idea of satisfying their curiosity. He totally ignores their question. In their minds, in the people's minds, that's a legitimate question. You know, he wasn't here, now he's here. How'd he get here, man? It seems like a question that's okay to ask. But it wasn't a question that was going to get to the heart of the matter. And if we remember, as we read through the scriptures, Jesus didn't waste words. He didn't spend any time with foolish stuff. And he was not going to amuse these people by satisfying their curiosity with this question. So he just ignores it. And instead, what he does, now remember, these people are all hyped up. They're excited. They want to follow Jesus, right? But Jesus turns to them and gives them kind of a rebuke. He says, most assuredly, he says, truly, truly, you don't seek me because of the miracles that I did. Though certainly the miracles that Jesus had done had made an impression. The folks were around. Remember when the big crowds came, that Jesus started ministering to them. Jesus started going through the crowds and healing people. People that were genuinely ill. People that genuinely had infirmities of some sort. Jesus healed them. And to the human eye, they're seeing some miraculous things taking place. And then he sits them all down. And he takes 5 little barley loaves and 2 sardines and feeds well over 5,000 people. Well, that's kind of a miraculous thing, too. They see that. And that was exciting. That was enough sensationalism, if you would, to get them motivated, to keep following. But Jesus said, that's not why you follow me. You saw those things, but you didn't follow me because of the miracles. He said, the real reason to get down to the nitty-gritty that you guys are following me at all, it's a self-centered one. The reason is self-centered. He said, you're following me because you ate the food and were filled. You obtained some physical satisfaction. You had what amounted to a great meal. And you had it for free. You didn't have to pay a dime for it. And I think that you hope secretly, if not outwardly, that there's more where that came from. You're following along thinking, hey, free meals as long as this guy's around. It's a self-centered motivation. They weren't following Jesus because he's worthy to be followed. They weren't following Jesus because he was God's son. That fact never enters their thinking. They were thinking with their bellies. These folks were looking to have their own flesh satisfied. Before we get too hard on them, let's remember that that is an affliction that is common to men. We want what we want. Often, it's the flesh that motivates an individual when they're looking for a church. New people will come and go, and they come in, and they want to know, what programs do you have? Do you have Sunday school for each age? Do you have a children's church? How's your youth group? We were just wondering, you know, is your band anointed? You know what that means? That means when I come in and sit down and listen to this group play, am I going to feel good when it's all done? Or am I going to recognize that these are amateur musicians? It doesn't matter because it's appealing to the flesh. That's the purpose behind their inquiry. They want to go someplace where it makes me feel good. Nobody wants to feel bad. We want to feel good. Unfortunately, when that becomes the priority, other things suffer. The questions that aren't routinely asked are, is God's word preached here? Do you observe the sacraments properly? Do you do that? Now, I guess it's important to recognize that a church that preaches the word and a church that observes the sacraments doesn't automatically equate with you feeling bad. Yeah. I say, there was a preacher years ago who said that he wasn't doing his job unless he made the people mad at him. You know, it is never my intent to make you mad. If you get mad, I'm sorry, but it's never my intent to try and rile you up. And I sort of had to disagree with that fellow because God does the work. And if you get mad, you're getting mad at God. Yeah. But hearing the word of God and participating in the sacraments doesn't automatically make you feel bad. And especially if the preaching of the word leads you to repentance for sins that you've harbored way too long. I would think that we could understand that it does, in fact, feel good to know that God loves us. It's a good feeling to know that He cares for us, that He forgives our sins. It's a good feeling to understand that Almighty God claims you as His own. You're His child. You're Christ's sibling. That should not cause you to be long in the face. You can feel good behaving absolutely properly and orthodoxly. Jesus says to the people, stop working for food that perishes. He just rebukes them because they're there to satisfy their belly. And now he tells them, stop working for the food that's going to satisfy your belly. And we might say, just at first glance, that maybe that's kind of a harsh saying. Because, you know, Jesus, we understand, is the creator. And he created human beings to get hungry. And he knows that we have to eat. So why does he tell us quit working for food when we have to have food? The nature of our lives is to eat. We require food to live. Some of us, most of us, will start our day with a meal of some sort. That meal may consist of a piece of bread and peanut butter, or a bowl of grape nuts, or some eggs and bacon, and pancakes, and fried potatoes, and stuff. We'll get up and we'll eat until we're satisfied. But that satisfaction is short-lived. We get hungry again. We eat, we take in the nourishment, and for a temporary period of time, we feel good. But then our human bodies digest that food, and what's useless passes on. And we get hungry again. We have to recharge the battery. Take another meal of some kind. Another meal of food that perishes. The value of that food is soon lost. Now, Jesus says, stop working for that. Yet we need it. So if we are going to obtain this food, we need a means of purchasing it. And usually that means comes about because we work. We have to engage in some kind of labor. But Jesus says, stop working for it. Well, what does he really mean? What is he talking about? He is not saying, stop working and starve to death. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about the focus, why we are eating. What is it we're eating for? The food that we eat physically, the temporal things that we labor to obtain, they are not to be the end all of our labor. They are not to be the ultimate goal. They are a byproduct of the labor, something that we need to continue working, to continue living. But Jesus says, stop working for that stuff and work for the food that endures to everlasting life. Now, when Jesus speaks to these folks at this time, he's speaking in a bit of a riddle. It's very much like his conversation with the Samaritan woman. Remember, he's at Jacob's well, and he wants a drink of water, and he goes and has the big exchange with the lady, and he ends up telling her, you know what? You would ask, I would give you water that would never let you thirst again. I would give you water that sustains life. And she flips out because she doesn't see any means for him to give that. And you know how the whole conversation went. Well, this is a similar situation. He's saying to the people, he says, you know what? I have food that endures. Food that has value. Food that leads to everlasting life. And they're starting to wonder about it. What is it this guy is talking to us about? Well, I'm not fully getting it. Well, the food that Jesus speaks of in this passage is faith. It's faith in the one whom God has sent. The food that Jesus speaks of is faith in him. Obtain that faith. It lasts forever. It's a food that is spiritual in nature. But it's still real, just the same. It is food that produces, and it is food that sustains everlasting life. This is what we are to strive for. This is what we are to work for. So we say, where will I get this life? Where will I get this life-producing food? Where will I get this life-sustaining food? Is there a new market in town? Is there something? Is there some merchant that has this special deal somewhere? And Jesus says, I'll give it to you. Look, I'm telling you, you have to have special food, and now I'm telling you, I will give it to you. You don't have to struggle to try and find some source. It's here. The source is here. I will give it to you. Everyone who believes will receive this food. Now, how can Jesus do that? Remember, from the perspective of a lot of people there, Jesus is the son of a carpenter from Nazareth who has apparently somehow or another come along this great ability to teach and work miracles. Somehow he's in good with God. Why can Jesus do that? Why does he tell them? Why can I give this to you? He says, because the Father has set his seal. You see, it's coming from the Father through Christ to come to you. He is the one. Jesus is the one designated to be the Redeemer of his people. You look to Christ. The Father's seal was upon him. Now, how was that seal evident? What could people look at to see confirmation that this indeed was the Son of God? Well, Jesus himself gave testimony. He said he was the Son of Man. Jesus himself gave testimony. Prior to Christ, John the Baptist testified of the coming Messiah, that this Jesus was the one. The Baptist pointed out, as Christ is coming to him, the Baptist says, that's the guy. This is the one. The Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Christ's testimony of himself. The Baptist's testimony of himself. The works that Jesus did, the miracles that Christ performed, these also were testimony. They were validation of the legitimacy of the claims that he was making. Of course, the Father directly testified about Christ. On at least two occasions, one at Jesus' baptism and once on the Mount of Transfiguration, where God himself speaks and says, "This is my Son. Hear him." That's a good testimony. That's a legitimate validation. But beyond God's verbal speech, audible speech to those, we have the scriptures. The scriptures, the entirety of the Old Testament, testified to the coming of the Messiah. It pointed directly to Jesus. There could be no doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer of men, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel. There could be no doubt. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus beckons to all who will hear, come and dine and live forever. Come and eat of my food and enjoy everlasting life. What great love is that to mere creatures? What great grace that this supreme, unfathomable, almighty God grants to mortals. If you know him, you can be very grateful for that today. You have a real reason for giving thanks. If you don't know him, you have reason to shudder. And it's time to do some soul searching and some praying. Let's pray.